Up is the news.
France bans a protest against police violence in Paris as public anger is still boiling over the recent fatal shooting of a teenager by an officer. Protesters in the U.S. city of New York denounce Israeli atrocities against Palestinians and Washington's military support for the regime. Foreign ministers of Iran and Algeria discuss bilateral ties and regional issues in Tehran, describing their talks as positive. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bahram Sajafi. Good to have you with us. In France, authorities put a ban on planned protests against police violence as unrest intensifies across the nation. A police official says the ban has been imposed on a memorial rally in a central square in Paris over what it called the risks to the public order. Protests erupted after a police officer fatally shot a 17-year-old boy of an Algerian-Moroccan descent during a traffic stop last month. Around 45,000 extra forces have been deployed to the city to crack down on protests. Over 1,000 people have been arrested. The UN Rights Office has expressed grave concerns over the incident, calling on France to adopt legislation that defines and prohibits racial profiling within its law enforcement agencies. French authorities have rejected the UN's remarks as unfounded and excessive. The French Parliament has recently approved a justice reform bill that has created controversy. The law allows police to spy on suspects by remotely activating the camera, microphone, and GPS of their phones. The government says the law would affect only dozens of cases a year. The left and rights defenders, however, are critical of legislation, calling it an authoritarian snooper's charter.
It has been described as an unprecedented restriction on people in France. Lawmakers have agreed that the country's police forces need to be allowed to spy on suspects by remotely activating the camera, microphone, and GPS of their phones and other devices. The measure agreed by lawmakers covers laptops, cars, and other connected objects, as well as phones, and further allows devices to be remotely activated to record sound and images of people allegedly suspected of terror offenses, as well as delinquency and organized crime. Rights activists have slammed the measure as, quote, an authoritarian snooper's charter. A digital rights group has slammed the provision, saying it raises serious concerns over infringements of fundamental liberties. La Quadrature du Net has called for the proposal as part of a, quote, slide into heavy-handed security. In early June, the French Senate, the upper house, approved a controversial provision to a justice bill that allowed law enforcement to eavesdrop on suspected terrorists and criminals using their devices.
The message from the top has generally been one to support the police and to reinforce their powers. And it has to be borne in mind that the police have faced some significant challenges, especially in the previous decade, where France was subjected to a series of terrorist attacks. And there was a fear that the police didn't have strong enough powers to contain that. And so some of those powers were reinforced.
France has been rocked by a violent protest over the fatal shooting of a teenager by a police officer, and that took place in a Paris suburb more than a week ago. Now, thousands, including foreigners, have been arrested. Authorities now considering putting restrictions on social media as part of measures to quell what they refer to as riots.
Moreover, senators approved the provision in the bill allowing law enforcement to track devices' location if the owner is suspected of committing a crime. The measures come amid unprecedented protests across France over the killing of a 17-year-old boy of Algerian origin by police in late June. Nahal's killing renewed old grievances regarding police brutality and racial profiling. It is estimated that some 3,400 to 4,000 people were arrested, which included more than 1,200 minors. Most of those arrested in the recent unrest had no previous criminal record. Meanwhile, there are concerns about restrictions on social media in France. France's digital minister, Jean-Noël Barrot, has announced that from August 25th, Paris will introduce mandatory measures censoring the work of social networks in the country. According to the French minister, President Macron had urged him to, quote, put maximum pressure on social networks. Barrot has also proposed to the Senate the creation of a working group to address measures to be taken in the event of mass protests and riots. Earlier, Macron claimed that protesters were using Snapchat, TikTok, and Telegram to film violent events and to organize illegal gatherings.
Enfin, les plateformes, les réseaux sociaux...
Social media platforms play a significant role in the events of the past few days. We have on several of them, Snapchat, TikTok, and several others, both the organization of violent gatherings and a form of mimicking of violence, which among the youngest leads to a feeling of unreality. It sometimes feels like some of them are experiencing in the streets the video games that have intoxicated them. And this, the law, including over the past few months, has set out changes to parent control that we want to be fully respected.
Macron has also discussed the possibility of banning access to certain social media features. Macron has told about 300 local leaders that the country needs to reflect on social media use among the youngest and on the prohibitions that must be put in place. Comments drew the ire of many critics.
These incidents just keep on happening, but this time it was captured on video, and that's why people are fuming. But Macron goes to his Elton John concert, and then he blames video games for the protests. Video games! Maybe his police officers play too many video games, and that's why they pulled out their guns on a 17-year-old without a driver's license. And one of them said, "I'm going to put a bullet in your head." Macron now wants to ban sensitive content on social media because it's embarrassing for him. But dare Iran ban Twitter or Egypt cut off the internet, then Macron and the West will spring into their usual chorus of that's censorship and that's a dictatorship, no freedom of speech.
The French government has been accused of conducting attacks on migrants, racial profiling, and religious intolerance. Police killing has tapped into the long, festering resentment of police brutality among many French minorities and have rekindled a long, painful debate about racial profiling by police.
The U.S. says it will send to Ukraine widely banned cluster munitions as part of a security assistance package.
In this environment, Ukraine has been requesting cluster munitions in order to defend its own sovereign territory. The cluster munitions that we would provide have dud rates far below what Russia is doing, is providing, not higher than 2.5%.
As Sullivan said, that Ukraine would not be using the munitions in foreign land. He added that Kiev has provided written assurances that the weapons will be used carefully to minimize any risk to civilians. Now, this says the munitions are banned by more than 100 countries, including key U.S. allies. The deliveries will be part of the 42nd U.S. aid package. For Kiev, it includes munitions for howitzer cannons, Patriot air defenses, and anti-tank weapons. These bring Washington's total aid to Kiev to more than $40 billion since the war began in February 2022. Meantime, a spokesperson for the U.N. Secretary General says that the U.N. chief wants countries to stop using cluster munitions.
The Secretary General supports the Convention on Cluster Munitions, which, as you know, was adopted 15 years ago. And he wants countries to abide by the terms of that convention. And so as a result, of course, he does not want there to be continued use of cluster munitions on the battlefield.
Germany is also opposed sending cluster munitions to Ukraine. Berlin says this goes against the Convention on Cluster Munitions that bans such weapons on the battlefield. Germany is one of the 111 states party to that convention. The U.S. has not signed up to the pact. Cluster munitions typically release large numbers of smaller bomblets that can kill indiscriminately over a wide area, and those that fail to explode pose a danger for decades after a conflict ends. People in the U.S. city of New York have staged a protest rally to denounce Israeli atrocities against Palestinians and Washington's support for the Tel Aviv regime.
For over 75 years, the terrorist state of Israel has tried to shut down every voice of resistance that the Palestinian people have raised up. And yet, over 75 years later, the Palestinian people are strong and unbroken.
That's right.
It is our responsibilities as being people in here. The Palestinian people are not put down because of the lack of their courage. The Palestinian people are put down by U.S. bullets.
Whether we are here or my brothers and sisters in Palestine, the Jewish people, we will continue to stand till the Almighty, with his compassion, will bring a free Palestine in its entirety. We can embrace the Palestinians as we've lived for hundreds of years when it was the Arabs and Muslims who provided for us a home. Now in Jenin, they just attacked Jenin, and every time they claim it's because they're defending themselves. This is false.
Protesters gathered in front of the UN headquarters. They expressed solidarity with Palestinians and demanded the U.S. and its cooperation with Israel. Some of the protesters carried placards reading "End the occupation now" and "Judaism reject Zionism." The rally came a day after Israeli forces raided the West Bank city of Nablus, killing two young men. Israel has intensified deadly crackdown across the occupied lines. Days ago, the Israeli military launched a deadly offensive in the city of Jenin, killing a dozen Palestinians, injuring scores more. The UN chief referred to the raids as the worst violence in the West Bank in many years. The UN also warned that the regime's atrocities may constitute war crimes. Now, McNabb here with the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign says that the Palestinian people have no way but to intensify resistance against the Israeli regime. That's after the ethnic cleansing.
What's new is the public discourse. The killing has been the killing has been regular or irregular, repeated since 1948. This particular government's by no means the worst. It's simply the most shameless. In the past, Ben-Gurion and the so-called Labour Zionists have cloaked their ethnic cleansing, their mass murder, in smooth words for their Western allies. In order to disguise what's going on. These guys today feel no need to disguise what they're doing. They're really blood mad, they're crazy, and they wish to accelerate the ethnic cleansing of Palestine. The Israeli army doesn't arrest Palestinians if they resist. It kills them. And if they have been members of the Palestinian resistance, then the Israelis would simply have killed them because they don't want to arrest anybody whom they think they have fought back against the occupation army. This is a system based upon Jewish supremacy over non-Jews from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. And we're seeing a spike in the killing. The Palestinians know that they are doomed if they do not resist. Not just the refugees pushed into Gaza, but now in the West Bank and even inside 48, they increasingly know that their future is to be driven out. Because Ben-Gvir and Smotrich and Netanyahu as well are sending signals to their political base that even those Palestinians who were trapped inside Israel in 48 have no future there, that they are tolerated until they can be removed. And of course, in the West Bank, we see helicopter gunships, we see missiles, drones and so on. We're beginning to see the Gazaization of the West Bank.
Iran's prime minister has hailed Algeria's support for Palestine as he meets with his Algerian counterpart in Tehran. In a joint presser, Hossein Amin Abdullahian lauded Algeria for objecting to Israel's observer status in the African Union. The objection led to the expulsion of the regime's delegation from the bloc summit in February. The foreign minister also pointed to the fighting in Sudan, calling for achieving a lasting ceasefire through dialogue. The top diplomat urged the expansion of ties between Tehran and Algiers in different areas, including energy, industry, and technology. The Algerian Foreign Minister, Ahmed Attaf, for his part, called for the boosting of bilateral relations. Iran has executed two men involved in a deadly terrorist attack on a holy shrine city in Shiraz. They were hanged before dawn on Saturday near the site of the attack. They were convicted of direct involvement in masterminding the terrorist attack. The main perpetrator died in a hospital from injuries sustained in the attack, which happened on October 26 last year. The armed assailants entered the shrine and opened fire on pilgrims inside, killing 13 people. The Daesh terrorist group claimed responsibility. Daesh has also claimed earlier violence in Iran, including deadly twin attacks in Tehran in 2017 that targeted parliament and the Imam Khomeini shrine. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says law enforcement forces have foiled a terrorist attack on a police station southeast of the country, killing all the four assailants. As announced in the IRGC statement, the terrorists raided a police station in the city of Zahedan in Sistan and Balochistan province early Saturday. They faced stiff resistance by police forces stationed there and were all shot dead. Two police forces were martyred in the firefight. Zahedan has witnessed multiple terrorist attacks in recent years. The Pakistani government has declared Friday as the official day of the sanctity of the Holy Quran in protest at its desecration in Sweden. Demonstrators were held all over the country while the parliament passed a resolution urging the Swedish government to take legal action against the man who desecrated Muslim's holy book. The mass of people in the Iranian capital Tehran have marked Eid al-Qadir by attending a 10-kilometer-long celebration, which has been hailed as the world's largest celebration event of its kind. Our correspondent has the story.
The world's largest Qadir celebration. In the Iranian capital of Tehran, a 10-kilometer route was lined with more than 1,200 stations to celebrate Eid al-Qadir. The streets were decorated with green flags and other decorative elements as part of the celebrations. The route was filled with people from all walks of life.
Millions of Iranians all across the country celebrate Eid al-Qadir. People from all walks of life celebrate this day together out in the streets.
Children are also a main part of the massive rally. They say they have joined the 10-kilometer walk for the love of Imam Ali. Families also take the opportunity of Eid al-Qadir to introduce the teachings of Imam Ali to their children. On this day, different programs and events, such as musical performances and plays, are carried out, and food and drinks are distributed as a part of the massive celebration. The celebration ends with fireworks as a reminder of the brilliance of this significant day. Farzana Shuryun, Tehran.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. In Britain, the government is drawing up plans to drop Britain's flagship £11.6 billion climate and nature funding pledge. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The government is drawing up plans to drop Britain's flagship £11.6 billion climate and nature funding pledge, The Guardian can reveal, with Prime Minister Rishi Sunak accused of betraying populations most vulnerable to global heating. The disclosure provoked fury from former ministers and representatives of vulnerable countries, who accused Prime Minister Sunak of making false promises. A leaked briefing note to ministers, given to the Foreign Office and seen by The Guardian, lays out the reasons for dropping Britain's contribution to meeting the global $100 billion a year commitment to developing countries. The leaked briefing says our commitment to double our international climate finance to £11.6 billion was made back in 2019 when we were still at 0.7% of GDP spent on international aid and pre-COVID pandemic. It adds that to meet it by the deadline would be a huge challenge because of new pressures, including help for Ukraine being included in the aid budget. To meet the £11.6 billion target by 2026, government officials have calculated that it would have to spend 83% of the Foreign Office's official development assistance budget on the International Climate Fund. Civil servants said in the leaked document that this would squeeze out room for other commitments, such as humanitarian commitments. It also claimed that factors such as the war in Ukraine and debt relief could make it even more difficult to meet the target. This is because the government has cut international aid spending to 0.5% of gross national income since the announcement was made, squeezing budgets across the board, and because ministers did not spend most of the money allocated to the climate fund over the past few years, leaving the majority to be spent by 2026. Britain spent £5.8 billion over the previous 5 years, up to 2021. This was doubled to spend £11.6 billion between April of 2021 and March of 2026, £3 billion of which was earmarked for protecting and restoring nature for meeting commitments made in COP15 summit last December. The projects funded included building renewable energy, helping create low-pollution transport, and protecting forests in sensitive areas around the globe. Former Foreign Office Minister Zach Goldsmith, who resigned last week, citing what he termed Rishi Sunak's apathy towards the environment, said this would shred the UK's international reputation. Former Foreign Office Minister Zach Goldsmith told The Guardian, "The low levels of expenditure so far, combined with the decision to define our spending on Afghan and Ukrainian refugees here in the United Kingdom as aid, something that other countries have not done, means it is going to be virtually impossible to honour our environmental promise. The hockey stick of spending will be so steep that whoever is in government after the next election would have to savagely slash humanitarian, education, health, and other funding in order to hit the £11.6 billion target. So even while it is technically possible to claim we will honour that pledge, the next government will simply not be able to do so. Small island states in particular, whose votes in the United Nations are no less valuable than ours and which are routinely needed by us, will be left feeling utterly betrayed. Given around 25 Commonwealth countries or small island states, as well as our interests in the Pacific Ocean and the Caribbean, the geopolitical repercussions will be far-reaching and our reputation as a reliable partner will simply be shredded." Last week, the British government's statutory climate advisers published a report finding that the government was missing the majority of its climate targets and had lost its position as a world leader on climate change. Countries due to receive the funding have expressed dismay at the prospect of a funding cut. Lee White, Gabon's environmental minister, said, "The climate crisis is such that every country has to contribute to the solution. Gabon is 88% covered by tropical rainforest. We have maintained deforestation below 0.1% over 5 decades and net absorb over 100 million tons of carbon dioxide annually. Few countries are doing more for the planet. Developed nations, particularly the United Kingdom, which was the origin of the Industrial Revolution, have to do the heavy lifting. But all too often, they make false promises and fail to provide true leadership or even honour their modest financial commitments." The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. The British government is drawing up plans to drop Britain's flagship £11.6 billion climate and nature funding pledge. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has been accused of betraying populations in countries which are most vulnerable to global warming. The decision is likely to diminish Britain's standing on the world stage, as international groups accuse it of squandering its reputation. Claire Shakir, the strategic director of the International Institute for Environmental and Development, said, "A decision by this government to drop the pledge of £11.6 billion in climate finance is somewhat unsurprising, given cuts they have already made to programmes that would have used the funding. But it's no less disappointing. Not only could that funding have helped some of the most vulnerable people already facing drought, flooding and wildfires brought on by climate change, its provision was also a demonstration of Britain's leadership in the face of climate crisis. The British government seems content to squander what standing it had on the world stage to bring countries together to face this global emergency." The briefing note suggests a departure from Britain's previous plans to be at the forefront of addressing the challenges associated with climate change and biodiversity loss. When the funding was announced, the government departments involved called climate finance the top priority for government over the next decade, and described the fund as a vital tool in the government's commitment to tackle climate change internationally. Meanwhile, the Foreign Office has declined to comment on the leak, but has pointed to Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's comments made at COP27 summit regarding climate finance. A spokesperson for the Foreign Office said, "We spent over £1.4 billion on international climate finance over the course of 2021-2022 financial year, supporting developing countries to reduce poverty and respond to causes and impacts of climate change. We will publish the latest annual figures in due course." Claims that the international climate finance pledge is being dropped are false. As the Prime Minister set out at the COP27 summit, the British government remains committed to spending £11.6 billion on international climate finance, and we continue to deliver on that pledge.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human being from the perspective of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes He refers to us as qalb, lahum qulubun la ya'quluna biha. They have hearts that does not understand. And Allah says, the heart that gets a disease, fi qulubihim maradun. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. Then Allah increased the disease. So we have the essence of the human being that's referred to as a heart that can contract diseases. And it can die in this world and in the hereafter. And obviously we're talking about metaphorical here, not the actual heart. One of the things that we need to do with ourselves to reach perfection and to fight the entrapments of shaitan, we need to do what we call al-muraqaba wal-muhasaba, maintenance and questioning. I need to maintain myself, I constantly monitor myself, and ask and question myself. So as if there is a 24-hour camera running surveillance, and that every time an employee does something wrong, he will be pulled over and he will be called by the PA, and the manager will call him out and he will question him. Why did you do this? If we maintain such a system, then our lives will be a lot different than what we live now. So muraqaba, monitoring, is that a person monitors every action he does. Even when he's not moving, he monitors. And he feels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching him in every moment. Allah says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تُسُرُّونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ. For Allah knows what you do, whether you expose it, you conceal it, or you expose it. Makes no difference to him. يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. He knows the whispers and the secrets that we share with people. And even more than that, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So therefore, me and you, we need to constantly monitor ourselves and remind ourselves that we are constantly being watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To understand this concept of being monitored, a number of things we need to keep in our mind, especially from the Quranic perspective, that Allah documents all our actions. This documentation is not your normal documentation where you write, you know, points. No, this is a very detailed documentation, where Allah preserves the actual action. Allah says, "Inna kunna nastansikhu." Allah says, "We copy the actions." Makanu yaf'alun. Everything that we do, it has a replica, a life replica of it. And then Allah, on the judgment, He will present it to me, and He's like, "Okay, have a look." It's not a video; it's an actual action being duplicated and copied. So this is scary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, يَوْمَ يَسْدُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتٍ لِيَرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ, on a day where people come to see their actions, to witness what they have done. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were saying that the human beings, we should be very careful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually copying our actions, and He has a copy, a duplicate of everything that we did. Allah also says in the Quran in this regard, يَوْمَ تَجُدُ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُحْضَرٍ وَمَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ سُوءٍ تَوَدُّ لَوْ أَنَّ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَهُ أَمَدًا بَعِيدًا. This is on that day, the day of judgment, of course, every soul will find out and will find every action that it done, whether it is good or bad. Obviously, when it is good, a person will be happy, but when it's bad, the human being will wish that there was a massive difference in distance between him and his action that he committed. So Allah says, we are documenting all actions. Allah goes beyond that in the Quran, and He says, مَا يَلْفُضُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. For every word that he utters, there is someone that writes and documents. So, as I'm talking to you right now, I have an angel that's writing everything that I say. And what I say will be judged and weighed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will see whether what I'm saying is good or bad, beneficial or harmful. And then I have to take the verdict from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on that. So beside the actions being copied, Allah also writes down every single word we say. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, He is very precise. He's not going to let things go, or things might pass Him by, or He wouldn't know what happened. Well, obviously, if this is what you're thinking, then you're in the wrong la-la land. Allah says, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. We will put the scales that are based on justice on the day of judgment. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. No human soul will be mistreated or misjudged. Even if it is a مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ. Even if it's a tiny black dot mustard seed. I'm not sure if you've seen the mustard seed. I have. You can see it in the market, or you can even Google it. They're very, very tiny little seeds, the mustard seed. Allah says, even if a person does that kind of action, we will magnify that action and we'll bring it. Because it's small doesn't mean Allah turns a blind eye to it. No. On the contrary, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will document and He brings everything on the scales. It doesn't matter how small it is. Allah says in another verse, وَإِن تُبْدُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوا يُحَاسُبْكُمُ اللَّهُ بِهِ. on Day of Judgment, whether you bring it to the outside world or you keep it inside, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still see it and He will still punish you if punishment is required, or He would reward you if reward is required. So it is very important to keep these points in mind, that we are being recorded, all the words are written, and Allah does not let anything slip in His scales. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
In the limelight.
According to Russian President Vladimir Putin, the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, is tackling multiple global issues, including the degradation of international security system, the rising risk of a new economic and financial crisis, and the hostile West pressures and sanctions against independent countries. Russian President Vladimir Putin said the fact that other nations pursue friendly relations with the Shanghai Cooperation Organization by applying to join it proves this. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia Today has covered this story and tells us more. Russian President Vladimir Putin said on Tuesday, 4th of July, at a high-profile international meeting that Russia is being targeted by foreign nations that have groomed a hostile neighbor at its doorstep, then imposed Moscow with unprecedented economic sanctions. But he assured an audience of government officials his country is successfully withstanding the pressure. The Russian leader explained, "For a very long time, foreign forces implemented projects on our border, which turned our neighbor Ukraine into a de facto hostile nation, an anti-Russian nation. They pumped it with weapons for 8 years, turned a blind eye to the aggression against civilians in Donbass, and fostered a neo-Nazi ideology." He added, "Now the same players have bundled an unprecedented number of illegal unilateral economic sanctions on Russia. The goal of this hybrid warfare is to weaken the country economically, in addition to threatening its security." He said, "Russia confidently withstands and will continue to withstand foreign pressure, sanctions and provocations. In these circumstances, our nation keeps developing steadily." President Putin was speaking during a virtual meeting of the leaders of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, a Eurasian Economic and Security Forum, of which Russia is a founding member. President Putin said the SCO is tackling multiple global issues, including the degradation of the international security system, the rising risk of a new economic and financial crisis amid the unchecked accumulation of debt by developed nations, social fracturing and growth of poverty, and the worsening food and environmental security. He welcomed the bloc's growing influence in global affairs and reputation within the world community. President Putin said the fact that other nations pursue friendly relations with the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, by applying to join it proves this. The Islamic Republic of Iran has become the 9th full member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. President Putin accused wealthy countries of implementing years of irresponsible budgetary and monetary policies, which eventually triggered the current debt crisis. according to the International Monetary Fund's executive director for Russia, Alexei Mushkin, Britain and almost all EU countries are facing significant levels of debt. This includes France, Spain, Portugal, Greece and Italy. Alexei Mushkin also said that Russia-China trade and economic cooperation is expanding, with over 80% of settlements between the two nations currently made in Russian rubles and Chinese yuan. According to President Putin, the volume of trade between Russia and fellow SCO member states reached a record $263 billion in 2022. He noted the figure was up 35% in the first 4 months of this year. President Putin said the share of the ruble in Russia's settlements with the SCO member states exceeded 40%. Trade between Russia and China has continued to accelerate after hitting a historic high of $190.3 billion in annual terms in 2022. Exports and imports have surged at double-digit pace since the beginning of the year. According to customs data, bilateral trade soared to $93.8 billion in the period from January till May of this year, marking a 40.7% increase compared to a year ago. Russia's finance minister, Anton Siluanov, recently said that bilateral trade is on track to surpass the target of $200 billion a year earlier than anticipated. Economic ties have been bolstered by the mutual decision to conduct the majority of transactions in national currencies instead of US dollars. Website of Press TV has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, has officially approved Iran's fully-fledged membership in the world's largest regional organization in terms of geographic scope and population. The Islamic Republic of Iran became a full member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization during the 23rd virtual summit of the bloc, which started on Tuesday, 4th of July, with Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi as its chairperson. Iran first applied for membership of the organization 15 years ago, but it took until 2021 for the request to be approved. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization, which has its headquarters in China, is a diplomatic organization with 8 members, namely Russia, India, Pakistan, the Central Asian countries of Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan. The Islamic Republic of Iran and the organization started a formal process for Tehran's accession to the bloc in March of 2022. In September of the same year, Iran signed a memorandum of commitment to join the SCO. A month later, the Iranian parliament approved the country's accession to the organization. Iranian President Said Ebrahim Raisi has warned against the dominance of the dollar in global trade, saying de-dollarization is a pivotal necessity to form a just international trading system. Iranian President Said Ebrahim Raisi made the remark in an address to the 23rd virtual summit of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization SCO after Iran gained its full membership in the bloc. He said cooperation among SCO member states in the economic field can open a clear vision of a just regional order to the eyes of the world nations. President Raisi said, based on past decades' experience, militarism and the dominance of the dollar from the basis of Western dominating system, President Raisi pointed out, any attempt to shape a fair international system requires the removal of this instrument of dominance in intra-regional relations. He noted that civilization is the greatest capacity of SCO member countries to build unity and peace. President Raisi stressed the importance of promoting a civilization in this ancient continent based on ethics, spirituality, justice, rationality, and respect for human dignity. Furthermore, Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, says he's confident that Iran's membership within the Shanghai Cooperation Organization will provide the SCO with a growing capacity. Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the remark in a recent phone conversation with the Secretary General of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Zhang Ming. He said the Iranian parliament, the Majlis, and the Iranian government, particularly the foreign ministry, have made substantial efforts to prepare and approve all the documents relating to the country's full membership of the SCO. The Iranian foreign minister hailed efforts and cooperation by SCO Secretary General to complete the process of full membership. For his part, the Secretary General of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Zhang Ming, said Iran plays a leading role in promoting SCO objectives. An Iranian political analyst says Iran's accession to the SCO will help promote security and prosperity in Asia and counter Western hegemony. The Iranian political expert, Mohammad Marandi, a professor at Tehran University, said, "It is an important moment in contemporary history with all the changes taking place, the decline of the West, the multiple wars that we're seeing and rising tensions in East Asia, and of course the atrocities that we continue to see in occupied Palestine." Mohammad Marandi added, "While this is happening, the economy is moving away from the West. The global economy, the center of economy and commerce and trade and production is moving to Asia, and Iran is very much part of this." He added, "The Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, offers such a platform, enabling enhanced security, prosperity, and shielding Asian countries from imposition of Western agendas."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy.
mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. And this hadith is about insight, or what we call in Arabic basirat. This is a term which has been alluded to in the Holy Quran. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following. Allah says, "Certainly we have created for hell many of the jinn and humans. They have hearts with which they do not understand. They have eyes with which they do not see. They have ears with which they do not hear. They are like cattle. Rather, they are more astray. It is they who are the heedless." So insight, basically, if we wanted to kind of explain it, is a reference to basically understanding and seeing with the mind, with the intellect, and with one's reason. It doesn't refer to seeing with the eyes. In this beautiful hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Indeed, the insightful one is he who listens and contemplates." Meaning he hears something and then he thinks about it and assesses whether what he heard is right or wrong. Then the Imam says, he looks and sees, meaning he sees, he looks at something and then he sees, you know, he understands what he is witnessing with his eyes. He derives benefit from lessons, the lessons that life instructs him with and imparts to him. He takes benefits from those lessons. For example, if he sees somebody has died, he learns from this that life is fleeting and one must prepare for one's akhirat, one's hereafter. Then he takes a clear path on which he avoids the falls into abysses. After learning all of these things from what he heard and what he saw and the various lessons that life taught him, this person then takes a path and walks on a path in which he avoids falling into the pitfalls that he has learned will come on the way and on his path towards God and the hereafter. Right, so the gist of this hadith is that simply seeing and looking and hearing and utilizing one's five apparent senses is not sufficient, right, for spiritual progress. Rather, one must also, try to use one's reason and kind of analyze what one is, you know, the data that one is acquiring by means of the utilization of one's senses. In a very similar hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam also said, "Vision is not dependent on the eyes, for the eyes may often belie their owners." Sometimes eyes, you know, they make mistakes. Right? So true vision and true insight, or again, basirat, is not dependent on simply using one's eyes, but rather one must utilize his intellect and his powers of reason as well to kind of ascertain and determine, you know, the legitimacy and the value of what he has seen. Then the Imam said, "Yet the mind never deceives a man seeking its counsel. If a man utilizes his mind and his powers of reason, he will never make mistakes, with the condition that obviously that he doesn't allow the lower faculties to interfere in the proper functioning of his mind and his intellect. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at insight, its meaning and its value, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala